But there's also an anointing on the ears. Mm-hmm. You know, to make sure that we're hearing, you know, doctrine, hearing from the Word of God. This is why I'm a big fan of even note-taking. Because you can go back and go back to that and go over those things. And God will even take you into other areas if you're studying and meditating on the Word of God. You know, so it's important to me. You know, we hear, and then, you know, we write. We're using more senses and everything else. But tonight, you know, when he started talking about what I liked, and I wrote a couple things down. We'll hit these. But how about the value of your life? Mm-hmm. Do we see value, and do we see this purpose, this God-driven purpose? Do we see that in your own personal life? And a lot of times we teach in the drug rehab, and a lot of times these guys are fighting this purpose, and they're not finding it, they're not seeing it. And it's because they've been wounded over time and over periods of time, and even they're they don't know what God says about them. And if we can't hear what God says about us, it's hard to find this value and this purpose, you know, that God has for each and every one of us. An amazing plan, an amazing calling upon your life. And some of you here have a calling, and maybe it's not been developed yet. And it gets developed in the body, in the church. Remember, in Revelations, when he spoke to the churches in Revelation, says, he said, hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. So just like Pastor Jeff brought up about the chair, if you weren't in church that day, you missed what the Spirit had to say to that church, which would have addressed you, which would have gave you a purpose, which would have edified you, which would have built you up. You know, it is important to be around the body. And this is where we learn everything. And this is how we grow. Growing in grace is an amazing thing. Some of you might, you know, and I've heard, you know, already, to learn and to go even to Bible college. You know, we're starting it here. And we're gonna do a 2-year associates, and then that could lead even into Baltimore. Would you be afraid of that? If God uproots you, you know? You know, some of us will say, yeah, well, I'll follow God, but, and they'll block it with these barriers and these walls and these cables and these underground, you know, it's like booby trap going into a room, and, you know, nothing's going to come into that part of my life, you know. And, you know, the great thing about the Word of God is if we're hungering and thirsting, and it's preparation, we prepare before we come to hear. Preparing our hearts, and then we mix faith with what we hear, and we go into this amazing journey, you know, with Christ. So, comments, questions on tonight. Who's going to be the first? Is that you, Albert? Come on. Professor, by the way. Pastor Foster loved him, called him the professor. Hi.
You looking at me?
I'm looking at you.
I took a note.
You looking at me?
The look.
Did I do that right, you or Hugh?
It's the look. It's the look.
You're looking at me. You're looking at me. Forget about it.
Oh,
right here. Hang on.
Okay. I have a hard time to wrap my head around this thing that you said. God wants us to influence him. I can't understand that. I know you said about the animals, and God said, yeah, that's great. Okay, it's an elephant. It's a crocodile.
No,
crocodile.
But I...
I just don't understand so much about that. I don't know God like that.
Okay, turn to Isaiah 64. And, verse 64. Yeah, the verse I'm looking for. Let's see. Verse 7. There's none that calls upon your name. So calling on God's name, he wants that, but there isn't anybody doing it. That stirs up himself. There isn't anybody doing that, but he wants us to do that, to take a hold of him. Okay, so that's like one part of what we're talking about, and that is, it really is, if you use Jesus as an example, the Father had so much pleasure in him, and he raised him from the dead, and it's Christ that becomes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And really, the kingdom of God is in his hands. Christ is the king, you know. And then we are his bride, right? We are one with him. And I mean, it's, listen, we are here in his stead, aren't we? Are we here in his place at 2 Corinthians chapter, is it 5:18? We are here in his stead, meaning... God could look on the earth, you know, I'm looking for Jesus, and what happens? We say, here we are. We are here in his place. Yeah. We are, he's the head and we are the body. And what is it about Jesus that Jesus was able to stir the heart of God, you know? That he was able to command. He was able to draw. Oh, here, listen. John 4, he said to the woman at the well, if you asked me, I would have given you water. And what did the woman say? You have nothing to draw it with.
Right.
But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Yes, he does have something to draw it with. What is that? Himself, he draws the water, you know, from God the Father, right? That Jesus does have something to draw it with. He's here in the name of God, right? When we find him, we find God. Well, he isn't here. Yes, he is here. He's here with us, you know? And this relationship has a lot to do with... Us, okay, there's a paradox. Number one, reality is determined by God, not by us. But on the other hand, when we live in God's reality, we make a big impact. You're right?
Yeah.
Like to say it this way, if you ask the Father, he will answer you. If you knock, he will open. Okay, how about this one? The devil is a strong man, and he has the house secure. And unless you bind the strong man, you cannot, you know, spoil the house. You cannot set them free. But I need you to set them free. What do you mean? Yes, us. We are here to set them free. To bind the strong man. Jesus binds the strong man. And we are on his team. And we are having impact. Because heaven is here. You know, almost like the local church draws, right? You have nothing to draw it with. But no, wait a minute. We have Jesus Christ. and the water comes from him and satisfies the thirsty soul. What else could we say? What did it mean when he said you could move mountains with prayer? You know, cast out demons, raise the dead. I mean, is that, what is that? That's Christ on the earth.
Yes.
That's us, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, getting busy with God's work, God getting in line with him is our interest, you know. Where, what's he doing? What's his will? And walking in it by faith. Yeah. Question or comment, Alan?
Well, what's coming to my mind, and as you said that he was pleased with what Adam was saying, calling the names of the animals. It's more or less what happened with Abraham in Romans 4:16 and 17 says, therefore, the promise has come by faith, so that it may be by grace. It may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offsprings, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who have the faith of Abraham, which is our faith in Christ. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being those things that were not.
Oh. Yeah. Mm. He calls into being the things that are not. Now, there were two things that were not in Abraham's life. Do you remember what they were? Yeah, number one, there's two things. If you go through this room and ask the men, you ask a man what's important to you, there's like two answers. A son, food, yeah. Yeah. Regarding the most essential thing is a son and land. If you think about it, like a man thinks of possessing land or possessing, having, land is another word for money, actually. You have land, you know, ancient world, if you have land, you have security, you have a possession, land. And the second thing is a son. If you have a son, your name goes on. If you have a son, he's like you. So those are beautiful things, okay? If you ask Abraham, what is it you don't have? He would answer, I don't have a son and I don't have land. And you might say, yes, he had land. No, he didn't. When he died, the only land he had was the land that he buried his wife in. Mm. He had a grave for Sarah. That was the only thing he owned. What about the land Israel? He didn't own it. He had it only by promise.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. So when Alan read that portion, he's saying, God calls us things that are not as though they were. He walked by faith, and what happened? He got two things by faith. He got a son and he got land.
Wow.
But the land he didn't get by a contract legally, but he got it by promise. And he walked in the land, Genesis 13:15, he walked in the length and the breadth of it, and the Lord said, this is yours. So you could say to, he could say to the Canaanite people there, he could say, you know, this is my land. They go, mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, sure. You know, are you on your medications today? And the same thing when you go to a cemetery. Listen, when you go to a cemetery and you tell somebody that we are not here buried in the cemetery, you actually go to heaven. They go, mm-hmm. Okay, are you on your medications? Okay, what's the story about life? It's about faith in God who has given us what we really need. And that is, you know, promise about the most important things. And he calls those things that are not the resurrection of the dead as though they were. He says, Abraham, you're the father of a great nation. And Abraham is saying, I don't have a son. But God calls us things that are not as though they were. So your life of faith is actually a very powerful one. Because we have things that you cannot see. We have power with God. Yes?
Okay, on that note...
Uh-oh.
I'm just
going to
start.
Long and no, short version.
No, on that note, when, you know, I'm on, obviously, you guys saw, I'm part of the worship team. And so today I had an experience when the other worship team came up to sing.
Does she need the microphone?
No.
Really, oh, I not. Have bass. You want me to speak louder?
You have a built-in microphone?
Yes, I do.
Then use it.
So when I was... Okay, wow, there's a lot of people. So when I was... So today I got a chance to step back and just, like, really take it in, like, the music. And, you know, after everything that we spoke about in the meeting and stuff, it kind of, like, prepared me. Like, usually music prepares your hearts, right, mm-hmm. to receive. But this time it was like the message prepared my heart to receive the music. I don't know. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, God doesn't have a sequence. There's no first this has to happen and then that has to happen. God says, I'm just going to give it to you and you're going to see what's going to happen. You know, So I was listening and I was listening to the music and I felt like just God's presence. And then God just started talking to me. And then I had the waterworks and I just started crying. and the whole time I felt like God, like, what's wrong with you? Like, I know, why do you keep trying to figure this out and that out? Like, you keep trying to ground yourself and grow roots in places. I'm going to take you somewhere. You know, I'm working in you and I'm preparing you for something greater. Just relax, you know. So then to feel that and to feel his presence, and when God shows up like that, you know, and like Pastor Shadow was also preaching about how God loves us and how he kept just saying how important we are. And, you know, at least for me, sometimes I get confused because I don't, as Christians, you know, I guess, or the way that I perceive it is that we're taught that we have to help other people. So then, and this helping other people, it's not that I feel less or insignificant. I just don't give myself value because I'm not worried about myself. I'm worried about other people, you know, how I can help them or how I can talk to them or how I can be there for them. And so Pastor Shadow kept repeating how much God loves us and how significant we are and how much, how important we are. And then just all those emotions just started clicking. So I just wanted to share how, you know, when you prepare your hearts and you just let God flow in you, it just makes that much of a difference in your life.
Good.
That's it. Thank was that loud
you.
Enough for you?
That was great. Thank you. That's very sweet. Beautiful. Yes. Another one in the back? Joe?
I guess I just had a couple things. Matthew 28 kind of ties into the whole thing of like God like giving us an authority on earth. And then the other one was how I just like really appreciated the analogy of like you're heading to New York, but you went the wrong way.
Yeah.
Turn around.
That was
like
awesome.
The analogy, like now it like clicked and it makes sense. You know, like the wicked man falls, oh, and he goes deeper.
Yeah.
And the one who, the righteous man falls seven times in a day and he gets up, but he actually turns around and goes back. You know what I mean?
Yes, yeah. Beautiful. Proverbs 24:16. Righteous man falls seven times, gets up, you know, he corrects it. He's self-correcting or other-correcting. I mean, somehow he's just saying, okay, I got to do the right thing. I messed up again, but I'm going to do right. And God says, righteous man. But the other one falls into mischief. And I can't help but think you guys left Baltimore and you headed south. Did you make a mistake coming down here? No. Were you heading to New York? Yes. Okay, George?
Yeah, that's like where these two hunters hunting deer. And they got a deer.
That's awesome.
And then they were pulling the deer by the tail towards the car. So one guy asked the other guy, listen now, how far? Are we still got to go far? So, well, there's a car over there. We're getting closer, so they keep on pulling the deer by the tail. But there's another hunter that sees them and goes, listen, don't pull the deer by the tail. You have to pull him by the horn. So they, you know, they go ahead and they start pulling him by the horn. So the other guy asked, the hunter asked his friend, listen, what happened? We were getting closer. He goes, where's the car? He goes, I don't know. We can't see the car. You know? So we have to be careful.
Words of wisdom right there. Now they didn't go in the right direction. They just didn't turn the deer around. They just kept going. Yes. Man, that's brilliant. Did you graduate from third grade? Pulling my deer. Brilliant.
He's going to get it.
Oh, boy. He's
in trouble.
That got us into laughing.
That's how he got the three stones.
Go ahead, Sean.
It's Sven and Ollie. And it's because they were Swedes, not Norwegians. I've heard that before.
Yeah.
It's a Norwegian joke.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I haven't been there.
Seven times a day that you fall. In Psalms 119, 164 says, seven times a day I will praise you. We use an analogy also here, which I did receive. We say it a lot. That if you come visit for the first time, come seven times.
Yeah.
Come seven. I use that. I probably say it almost every other Sunday. You know, because you will start to hear this clear sound. It's very important, the geographical will of God, where God wants you to be in the body, in the fellowship. This might not be it. I'm not saying that this is it. But within that seven period of time, you will know. And I know this for a fact. God will speak to your heart in that period. Angie, I think, can you say that again, what you said, please, last week? And then I want you to expound on the seven.
Number one, seven.
Okay.
Go ahead, Angie.
Angie.
Well, yes, that exactly happened to me. I came here the first time, and the pastor said, if you come, just, you know, at least please come seven times, and if God doesn't speak to you, just leave.
Thank you. And so I did. I came, and before the seventh time, I definitely heard God very clearly. And wow. He spoke to me in a different way, I guess I can say. I learned more about His grace that I didn't know before, and yeah, one that day that He spoke to me, I couldn't stop crying.
Wow.
Every word was like a revelation to me, and I was very thankful to stay and listen.
By the way, that's one of my daughters. I got George.
Wow, isn't that amazing? You're a blessed man, huh?
Yes.
Isn't that awesome? That's
my impression.
Yes.
Yes.
I hear from God.
My impression.
Thank God, Pastor. We don't have to be like heavy burdened and down.
Yeah.
I'm going to be like a bouncing ball. Yeah. It just bounce back, and there, Lord is there to help and guide. You know, yeah. We don't have to be heavy down.
Yeah, we don't have to be heavy, condemned.
Yeah.
Yeah, but light in our hearts, because we are loved. Yeah, He rejoices over us with joy in Hebrews 2. And you know, when you fall seven times, this is what happens to people. They regret it. And regret is really when you use a sentence with the word if. If you use a sentence like, if I had left the house 2 minutes later, I would not have been in the car accident. Okay? If I had been born in that place then. If. And just a warning, any sentences you use like that is like poison. It goes nowhere. It has no value. You can do nothing about it. But regret is a very common thing. It happens to people. In the Bible, it's John chapter 11, and it's when Martha and Mary, one of them, I think it was Mary, who said to the Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Okay, where did that sentence, what good is the sentence? It's none. There's no value in the sentence. It only torments you with psychic noise. You just live in this negative thing called regret. Yeah, it's just psychological noise, like the sea here. The water lapping up over the noise of the ocean is just constantly happening in your soul. And you just have regret after regret, day after day after day. And you don't grow anywhere. It's a swamp. It is. It's a swamp. It's not. But listen, Jesus said, I will set you on a rock. This is in Psalm 40. Higher than yourself. Now, what should I do when I am tempted with regret? I do this. I have another sentence that I use. And it's Romans 8:28. It is, we know all things work together for good. That's for us. We know all things work for good. So just do a little experiment on that. Take the sentences, if only, okay, and change it to all things work together for good. Then you have a totally different, there's a different fellowship. There's a different spirit. There's a life of faith. All things work for good. And forget the things that are behind. And press on and get the prize, which is Christ. And that's the peace of God. Christ is the peace of God that passes understanding. Listen to that one. It's the peace of God that passes. What do you understand? I understand if I left the house 2 minutes later, this wouldn't happen to me. But what about the peace that goes beyond that understanding? And that fellowship with the Holy Spirit that says, listen, I am for you. I'm not against you. I've been in every millimeter, every nanosecond. I order your footsteps. I am for you and I'm not against you. I mean, that's a great way of living. I'm not saying it's easy and it's not automatic, but I am saying it's how God made us and it is possible. And it is a life of faith. And it is simple, but it's very profound. Okay, question or comment? The frogs. We got to get to the frogs. Frog life. No, no, no. Forget the frogs. Let's move on. Here, Michael.
I just want to move the mic.
Yeah, sure.
Miguel.
Sure.
Who you want to call? Joe. I guess I just had a thought while you were talking about that. If only, blah, blah, blah. But how much is God, like, shielding us from right now? I mean, if you think about, like, the Earth in space and, like, all the different things that could be hitting it and all of that different stuff and all the things that are, like, working just perfectly, like, that God has set up, you know?
Yes.
And so, like, oh, if only, blah, 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 that wouldn't have happened. Well, maybe actually it would happen still, just in a different way because, like, God, like, has you there, like, and, like, needs you to go through that or something like that. So.
Yeah.
Pastor, I was just thinking about when you touched a little bit on Matthew 20 about the workers that went out, and I was just thinking about that, just and I was wondering I know that's not a problem in as far as that the focus of that message in that parable, and because you touched on it about grace, I know it's not a problem. But how is it that so many people stumble in a lot of churches over the message of grace rather than focusing on the works?
I would say a couple of things. Number one, Christian people are usually afraid of teaching grace, and then afraid that we if we believe that, we'll go live any way we want to.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So they get two things confused. One, justification, mm-hmm. that's salvation by grace through faith, one point in time. And the other one, sanctification, which is growing in holiness and changing. So they think we should get saved by grace, then we live the life by law or morality or good intentions. But actually the same grace that saved us is the same grace that changes us. You know, so we change by grace. But they get afraid of that. So they say the best way to do it, like, listen to this. A group of pastors were talking, and they just said, you know, they were talking about this, that they preach about getting saved by grace, but they rule their church by law. Mm-hmm. And like, why do you do it? They do it there because it's easier. This is what they say. That it's easier just to give the law, and they've got the rules and regulations, and this is the way we're going to live in our church life. And for me, it's harder. It's like not fun to live in law and preach law and try to control the lives of people. They're going to sin. It's like, well, listen, I'm not in this world so that people don't sin. I don't know about that. That's God's business. But I'm here to minister grace, and we grow in grace, and the grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. Actually, you know, it goes like this. If God is so much fun, like this much fun and so much joy, and my sin is not so interesting to me, then I've succeeded as a pastor. But if as a pastor, God is not so exciting, then sin is much more exciting than God. Mm-hmm. And I have failed as a pastor. And we are taught in the scripture, it is sin, it is law that reduces the joy that we have in God and increases our appetite for sin. And law increases my appetite for sin.
Yeah.
You know, it's like the boys at the high school who were walking home, and then the guy who had a nice house in snowy Michigan, you know, by the high school, and the guy started to worry, kids are going to throw snowballs at my house. So he put a sign out front, don't throw snowballs at my house. This pastor was one of the first ones. So, like, law increases my appetite for sin, reduces my interest in God. But grace increases my interest in God and reduces my appetite for sin.
Wow.
Very good. Thank you, Pastor. Can you go over that portion again regarding the first and last Adam?
Yes.
Yeah.
If you turn to Romans 5, you see a simple formula for two people. And it's just simple. It's verse 17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. This is about death and life, about death, sin, Adam, and then righteousness, grace, peace, life through Jesus Christ. So from there we see really only two people are in the world. The one that dies and the one that lives, you know. Yeah. Does that help you? So read Romans 5. You could start up there from verse 14 and go to the end of the chapter. And you get it. Yeah. Any other question, comment?
Mary?
When you were talking,
isn't it Mary Kelly or Kelly. Is it Kelly? I've been calling her Mary.
Can't hear.
Oh, it's Kelly. I thought your last name was Kelly.
Okay. No, that would be funny though. Kelly coming. My first name is Kelly. I'm losing my track of thought. You were talking about. I got to look over my notes. Sorry. Peace. The peace that transcends understanding. It occurred to me when you were saying that, something that Pastor Stevens said in one of the Hallmark messages, I can't remember, that our life is made up of moments. And the peace of God transcends our understanding of the moment. It doesn't matter how we got to that moment. Okay, I had a car accident. If I would have left later, I wouldn't have gotten in the accident. But forgetting how I got here, accident, I have peace beyond this moment that he's going to work out for my good, the future of how I'm going to get through recovering from, say, the accident or something like that. And I guess it just never really hit me like that. It's moments. He gives me peace beyond moment, and I live in moments. And the conference last year, the convention, Wisdom for Our Times, I adapted that to Wisdom for My Moments, Wisdom for Each Moment. So our life is made up of moments, and we might have 7 moments in that day that we failed in, but he's going to pick us back up again through that grace that allows us to get up. You know, and you're saying how people are afraid to teach grace because they think it's going to be like lawlessness. If we teach the law, another thing that came to me as you were mentioning that is, if we teach law or a kind of legalistic approach to presenting Christ to people, we would lack the ability and not be equipped to be the grace for each other that we've been talking about all day today. The way how we've been saying that we're grace to each other. I'm going to be grace to you and grace to this person. And if we're teaching it, and if we're teaching Christ through law or through a legalistic approach, we wouldn't be equipped to. Somebody said last night about being able to handle diversity. I don't know whether it was Kathleen or who it was, but they were talking about if you don't have trials, you wouldn't know how to trust God in difficult times because you wouldn't have had a difficult time. Hmm. And so, if life is all trialless, if you will, then how is he going to try our faith? How is he going to make it solid?
That's Kelly, by the way. Kelly.
Kelly. I like how George said it. Kelly. I like that Y sound in Spanish. But anyway, just a few things that came to mind as we're talking here tonight, how it's kind of like the different teachings that we've had yesterday and today. I didn't get a chance to tell Jake this, but we were talking earlier about closing our eyes, and I'm like, I close my eyes and I get these word pictures, and it's just... And I think this happens in other conventions and conferences, and he just kind of pulled it, bits and pieces of it together as one unified thought. And I love that about this ministry, how I was talking earlier to somebody, I forget, how each pastor steps up there, and it's the same cross message, blood, Christ, forgiveness of sin, the finished work, and each pastor is unified in that. In talking about Christ and Him crucified. So it doesn't matter who's going to get up there and teach. I'm ready to hear this because I know it's going to be another teaching of the same thing. So,
anyway. Well, I think you mentioned something about that we're all connected in one way in Christ, right?
Yeah.
That we might be all, you know, strangers, whatever, but we all have that in common. And don't you said something about
that. Yes.
You just said,
yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Mr. Brown, I forget your first name.
Lewis.
Lewis, you know, talked about, you know, how churches are, you know, like, why isn't there more of a grace message? And if you look at that parable in Luke 15 about the elder son, like a psychologist could look at that text and he could explain to you that this elder son had a mental complex that was rooted in his own, self-righteousness. But you don't need to be a psychologist. You can just be we're just spirit-filled people and reading the text. And if you turn there and look at it, it's in verse 25. The son came home. There was music and dancing. In verse 26, he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. So the elder son, hearing the dancing and the music, did not go in the house. He did not ask his father, but he asked his servant what is going on. Because he doesn't have a connection. He doesn't have a connection with his father. He asked one of the servants. It's kind of like backhanded a little bit. Like, what is going on over there, you know? But he won't step into it because he doesn't know grace and he doesn't know his father. But you and I are able to, like, step into the middle of what God is doing and say, hello, I am here, you know? I am here. And the father says your name and you say, here I am. But the elder son doesn't have this. Now, it becomes complicated. Look at verse 27. He said, your brother's come, your father's killed a fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. What should the brother have said? Wow, he killed a fatted calf? I was wondering when that was going to happen.
Yeah.
Wow, he killed a fat for my brother? Wow, that's amazing. My dad is so good. My dad is so loving. My dad cares about us so much. He would include himself in it. But he was angry instead, verse 28. And he was angry. They would not go in. Does that sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
He was angry and he would not go in. It's them and us, you know. I would not go in there, you know. What a lousy attitude. Should be slapped. Yeah, what's your problem? Wake up. You know, life is good. Your father is good. Your brother is home. You idiot, get in there. You goofball. He should be shamed and ridiculed and brought in. But you know what? It would not work. Because it is a spirit in this guy. You cannot shame him or ridicule him to be part of the party. He will not go in there. And that's like the Pharisees. When Jesus was dealing with those people, they would not change. They were tough people. And this is what legalism does. And it's like we might miss the whole point of what our Christian life is. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Okay, so he was angry, would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. Okay, now have you ever done this? Okay, watch this.
Sorry.
The father's at the window, okay. He's like, you know, he's there waiting. His son is off in the, with the harlots and the pigs and all that, okay. And then the good boy is home, right? The good boy is home. Now, what is the father doing there? He's waiting for his son to come home. Now, when he sees him far off, what does he do? He runs. Lifts up his thing, and he takes off running. Wow. Now, freeze that picture. The good boy is out in the backyard. He's standing there like this. And he's angry. The servant comes in and said, hey, you know, Yaakov out there, he doesn't like what's going on. The father says, what? Yeah, Yaakov, he's not going to come in the house. He's not coming in the house. What? Levi came home. You know what? He's not coming in the house. No, he's not. He's angry. He's angry. Something about the fatted calf. I don't know. He's angry. So now the father goes out of the house. But how does he go out? The first time he runs. But this time, how does he go out? What do you think? He's like, why? He's not coming in there. Why isn't he? He's angry with you. What? He's angry. It's like, I have been there. Going out to the guy, and I'm not going to win. I'm not going to win him. He doesn't like it. He has a different spirit. And I go out there, like, trying to figure out, like, what this guy is so complicated. And he's, you know, he's in a swamp in his soul. And he's so self-righteous, and he's so angry, and he's so hard to deal with. He goes out. The father goes out. He's like, it's like hard to do. Anybody done that before? Or you don't know what I'm talking about? You do know what I'm talking about? Do you know? Okay. Oh, okay. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay, let's read it. Goes to the next part. He says, he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, his father out and entreated him. And it was a, you know, I'm going to say, long, complicated, sad, moody talk. And when you're done, you feel like you didn't win. He didn't budge. He's angry, and he's going to sleep in the shed tonight. Yeah, he's going to make his own way. And I'm his enemy for some reason. I become his enemy. And for some reason, he's stubborn and frozen in his way of thinking. He doesn't know grace. He doesn't know who God is. He doesn't know his father. And his father knows that he doesn't know him. Mm. And this is one of the most saddest things that happens amongst people. And C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce. Ever read it or think about reading it? It's about people in hell. It's very strange in a way. It's just a fictional story, but it hits the point. People in hell taking a bus ride to the edge of heaven. And you know what happens? That people on the edge of heaven are saying, come on in. Come on in. You know, you're like, you're welcome. But the people on the bus are talking, and they don't want to go in. And they give their reasons, and they talk about it. It's the same thing as the elder brother here. Elder brother doesn't want to go in the house. Elder brother's angry with the father. And we could say there are people that go to hell because they're angry with God and his grace. They don't know who he is, and they're wrapped up with themselves. Now let's just finish and read the last part of it. It says, and he said to his father, lo, these many years I serve you. Okay? Neither did I transgress at any time your commandment, and you never gave me a kid. What's a kid?
Goat.
A little goat. The little goat. Okay? You never gave me even a nothing. Squat. You gave me nothing. You don't care about me. You gave me nothing. The father's like baffled. What are we talking about? Like, are you kidding me? You live in my house. What?
You've been in my fridge all the time.
You've been eating out of my refrigerator every day. What's the matter for you? Okay, look at the next part. It goes, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Your friends. Who would even want to spend any time with your friends? They're like you, baptized in vinegar. Yeah. Like miserable people like you. Do you ever have any joy amongst your friends? You're all legalistic and selfish and self-righteous, and you don't know God. Isn't that amazing? Okay? So then, but as soon as this your son has come, this dog, this trash comes, which you has devoured your living with harlots, and you killed for him the fatted calf that I've had my eyes on for many months. And he said to him, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. The parable ends. It ends. And you know why it ends? The Pharisees are listening to it. and Christ leaves it with them to decide.
Mm-hmm.
What do you want? Your call.
If you notice that the father, the father did not judge the eldest son, he taught him. So it was grace. He gave him grace. He didn't beat him up. He just taught him that he was lost, he was dead, he was alive, and he's my son. And so are you.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
That's all he did. He just loved him.